It's so good to see you here this morning. I hope that you're enjoying your vacation. I hope whatever time that the job or time has allowed you to make memories with family and friends, I hope that you're using that. I know my kids soon will be back in school, and I'm trying to squeeze in all I can, and Taylor will be headed off to college this year, and I won't see him but once a week or 2 weeks till Christmas. So life's changing for me, and Elise is not getting any older. If you look at her, she looks younger every day. Me, I'm starting to show some wear and tear, and so I got two more to watch grow up, and I'm enjoying that, but I hope that you spend some quality time. Make that time. You say, "Bro, I got to be in church. Look, if you have to miss a Sunday to go enjoy time with your family, you do that. You say, "Pastor Light gave me permission." Now you do take your tithes and you stuff it in your, and you pay double when you come back. But I want you to go enjoy, and I want you to spend time and make memories, because that's what life's about. We're going to do enough work and do enough stuff, but you make memories with your family and you spend time with them. If you'll turn your Bibles with me, let's go to the book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter, and a couple scriptures here that I want to use as a backdrop to what I'd like to say. I guess I've entitled this message, "Being Enemies of Your Own Selves." Being enemies of my own self. I guess the best way you could say it is, I'm my own worst enemy. I think that's a more proper way. I'm my own worst enemy. In life, most of our problems we'll try to attribute to other people. We'll try to attribute to our past, our upbringing, our everything. But as we grow older, we realize the only person that's really causing the problem is me. It works for a while when we're younger and when we're trying to wade through things, but as we get older, we start to realize real quick, the only person that made me do that was me. The only person that tried to get away or tried to say that was me. And sometimes we become, especially as we grow in Christ, we become our own worst enemies. Because as we grow, the first thing that's going to happen if you're in a Bible-believing church is you're going to hear scripture after scripture about what God will do, and God is going to come through, and God's going to supply all your needs, and God is going to... So now I'm compounding what God has promised on top of what I'm trying to accomplish in my life. And if we're not careful, a lot of times they'll start to contradict each other. What we're trying to see is a way to get it done contradicts with the way God says, "I want to get it done." And Isaiah sees this in his people. He sees a group of people that are torn between two ideologies. They're torn between two ways of seeing doing life. And the problem is creating a chasm between them and God. Just like us. We have this life that we live outside of church. And we come to church and we talk about God and we feel God in here, and Trent and Jennifer and the whole praise team and everybody is leading us into praise, and we're thinking, "Man, this is what it's about right here. I love God." But 10 minutes after we walked out, we check our messages and life is kicked in again, and now we're back to making choices in the way we think it needs to be done, and we start saying and doing things that contradict what we were just worshiping. How do we fix that? How do we fight against that when we are sometimes our own worst enemies? Well, listen to how Isaiah says it. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read this. They're going to show you the version, probably the King James, but I'm going to read the Amplified version because it really does a great job of saying how I want to say this and how I want to bring this out. Hold on just a second while I put my eyes on. "Who is among you who reverently fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servants? Yet who walks in darkness and deep trouble and has no shining splendor in his heart? Let him rely on, trust in, and be confident in the name of the Lord. And let him lean upon and be supported by his God. Behold, all you enemies of your own selves, who attempt to kindle your own fires and to work out your own plans of salvation, who surround and gird yourselves with momentary sparks of darts and firebrands that you set aflame, walk by the light of your self-made fire and of the sparks that you have kindled for yourself, if you will. But this shall you have from my hand. You shall lie down in grief and torment. That doesn't sound too exciting by the time you get to the end, but God's not trying to say something that's going to make you discouraged. He's trying to give you two total different views of how life has to be lived. And he says, on the one hand, when you walk this way, this is the result. And when you walk the other way, this is the result. And let's look at them real carefully before I go into any type of points. Let's look at these two different ways of living life. Notice the text with me back in verse 10. Behold, who is among you that feareth the Lord? So he says, listen, is there anybody among you who has a genuine, real fear of the Lord, a good, healthy fear of who God is, an awe of God, a feeling that God is superior to everything and anything? Any of you have a feeling that God can handle all my problems and my situations and my circumstances? Is there anybody that says, you know what, I believe in God. I trust in God. I am leaning on God. I've given everything I have, and I believe that God cannot fail. Well, if you do, let's look at the characteristics, he says, of such a person. Who is among you that feareth the God? That does what? Obeys the voice of his servant. So when you say, all right, I believe in God. Well, here's one of the things that is characteristic of this. Is that if I say I have a fear of God, a healthy fear of God, I trust God, I am not only going to be a hearer of the word, but I am going to be a doer of the word. I'm going to be somebody that hears, you know what, you've got to change here. You've got to stop doing this. Hey, you need to start doing this. You need to get better at caring or loving. You need to get better at forgiving or whatever it is that God speaks to you at a given time. And you have to be somebody who walked in here this morning and said, whatever I hear, whatever God says I need to change, whatever things in my life that needs to be arranged or worked on or improved, I have come this morning not only in a fear of God, not only in a belief in God, but whatever I hear from God's word, whatever God speaks to me today, I am going to do it. No matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, no matter how much trouble it causes me, no matter what it costs me financially or whatever, I've got to do what God has called me to do. Notice how he says this, that obeyeth the voice of his servants, that walketh in what? Darkness. Well, that doesn't sound Christian, Brother Lot, because we are supposed to walk in the light. Well, let me explain something to you. There are two lights. There's a physical light and there's a spiritual light. If I fear the Lord and I'm doing exactly what He says, what I'm doing is I'm walking in a spiritual light. I am walking in the context that what I'm hearing, what God says, what He speaks into my spirit, I am doing. But now my flesh can't see it. My flesh doesn't like it. My flesh is not going to respond so well. Has God ever spoken anything to you and the moment He spoke it to you, it was like everything in you said, oh, if I do that, you know what's going to happen? See, there's a war going on, and what we want in our lives is we want to hear it in our spirit, and then we want God to show it to us in our flesh so that we can say, oh, I can see it. I can see it all working out. I can see it beautifully. It's not that way. That's why he says when you forgive somebody, don't even expect to be forgiven. Why? Because if it doesn't happen, it has nothing to do with it. If you forgive out of your flesh and you're not forgiven, what's going to happen? You're going to take it back. Well, fine. You're going to be that way. Then I don't forgive you. It's like somebody says something ugly about you on Facebook. You just unfriend them. But see, you can't do that. In the spiritual sense, I have to walk it out. I have to do what God's asked me to do. And I cannot change because it's physically causing me problems. Jesus separated those two with His disciples all the time. He'd say, listen, you're going to be great. You're going to go in here and you're going to know serpents can't hurt you. And you drink any deadly thing and this can't happen. And then He turns right around and said, now some of you are going to die. Hold on now, you just said serpents can't bother me and a poison. Yeah, but you're going to die. Some of you are going to be killed. You're going to stand before magistrates. Some of you are going to have difficulty in your flesh, but your spirit will be fine. Why? Because I fear the Lord. Not only do I fear the Lord, but as I fear, I obey His servant who walks in darkness and has no light. And what's the remedy for all this? What's the remedy then? Brother Lott, I'm having to walk in this path where I hear God, but I don't really see it. I'm having to listen to sermons and work my way through. And sometimes I'm in darkness. I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't see how you're going to fix this. How do I put all of that in a package and how do I survive? Well, that's simple. What does it say? He that obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him do what? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. This is the only remedy. It's the only cure. The only cure for the fear or the anxiety that you have is to stand. Yeah, but Brother Lott, I'm not sure it'll work. Well, you still got to. I'm not sure it'll hold me up. Well, you still got to. Look at the person beside you and say, your circumstances may not change. Go ahead and look at them and say, the doctor probably won't change his diagnosis. Just go ahead and smile and say, that person probably never will like you. But here's what you got to do anyway. That's why there's certain people who do certain things that I admire greatly. I admire farmers. I admire farmers. I think because we don't farm anymore, we've lost a great deal in our society. And it's not because you need to grow thousands of acres of stuff, but you need to go out into the yard with nothing. And you need to plant seeds in the ground, till it up, work hard, and absolutely gain at that moment nothing. We've lost that. We're a popcorn mentality. We reach in, we want it within 2 minutes, we want it within 30 seconds. We go by the quick stop, we get our food and just a few moments. If they get pickles on it and we don't like pickles, we're just totally lose our mind. I can't believe it. I told them I don't like pickles. They know I can't. I've messed up my whole day. We need moments, and to me, farmers are tremendous people because they can't control the rain. They can't control storms. They can't control some years if their crop is totally wiped out. I've planted tomatoes and different things and go out there and think, man, they're looking so good. Everything is going so good. Walk out the next day, not be a leaf on the tree and just big old worms. And I just take them off and say, well, I'm going fishing now. Tomato plants are done. And I'm thinking, I'll never plant another tomato plant. I'll never. But you have to. Why? Because there's part of that. And Jesus loves to use the illustrations. God loved to use the illustrations of people that even though there's nothing you can see and there's nothing to trust in except the hope that it will work, you still have to stand. I get mine through fishing. I mean, I go and I put $60 worth of gas in a boat. No fish. I drive an hour or whatever, pull it to a dock. buy Mississippi fishing license that says I can catch fish, but when I go to Walmart and buy those licenses, they don't give me no fish. I drive that boat 1 hour, back it up. I have to buy bait. If it's live bait, it gets expensive these days. But even if it's artificial, $4 for some little thing that wiggles in the water. And I have to buy two or three of them because I'm probably going to hang at least two of them up on some branches and lose them. So I've already invested $20 in three little wiggly things that are going to go into the water. And I'm hoping, but you know, when I buy those, they still don't give me no fish. Now they have the audacity to look at me and say, you know what you need to do? You need to go fishing. You ought to try all that stuff and see if it'll work. But see, we'll do that in all other areas, but when God says for us to do that, it's like, well, I can't do that. I'm not going back to church. Why? Because I don't see it. I don't see how God can fix my marriage. I don't see how God can fix my kids. I don't see how God's going to help my job. I don't see how God's going to get me out of this. I don't see it. I just don't see it. I don't see it. It's just a waste of time. And all the church wants is my money. Well, that's all Walmart wanted. That's all the gas station wanted. That's all the bait shop wanted was your money. They weren't giving you any fish. The fish come from a totally different department. Fish came from when you actually go fishing. Farming, crops come in because you actually planted a crop. And in your life, this is the way it works. And Isaiah is just simply saying, okay, so you're listening to his servants, so you're walking blindly a lot of times, so you're having to trust, and it's uncomfortable, and you get upset about it, but here's my remedy. Stand on God. So you bought bait, so you did all this, here's my remedy. Now go fish. So you want crops, so you want tomatoes, here's my remedy. Go plant them. Go grow them. And somehow that seems so foreign to us, but God never changes the system. It doesn't matter if it's fishing or it's farming or any other thing you want to do. It doesn't matter. He says you're going to have to, with faith, you're going to have to trust that it will pay off, that it will bring. It doesn't matter if you say, you know what, I want my problems to go away, so I'm going to go buy a case of beer. It's the same concept. When you bought it, your problems didn't go away. When you drove with it in the car and bought ice to put it on, it didn't go away. But you finally sat down in the chair and you drank every single one of them, all 24 of them, slowly over a day or two, and you kept thinking, my problems will go away. The only problem with the things that you choose that don't work is that at the end of it, you realize, I spent all that money, I did all of that, and it didn't produce what I wanted it to produce. I can't look at a drug addict and say, boy, you won't have a high for a little while. No, you'll have a high, but here's what the problem is. It won't produce what you're after. You're going to come down. You're going to get sober. And the problem will still be there. That's my only problem with it. I'd give every one of you a beer. We'd all get drunk. If it took our problems away, I'd say, guys, forget this church thing. Let's just all get drunk. But I can't. Not because I'm spiritual, because I'm a God. I'm doing it because if I bought it for you, you drank it, tomorrow you'd come to me and say, brother, I feel worse now than I did before. Duh. So why are you preaching, brother Lot? Because it's the only thing that I have found that I can give you that when you're through with it and you've trusted it and you've gone through, it will produce what exactly it is you want in your life. Peace and joy and happiness and contentment. It was the only thing that will produce. If there's something in this world you think will do it, you need to go get it. You need to go buy it. You need to go snort it. You need to go dip it. You need to go drink it. You need to go snort it. Whatever you got to do to it, you need to go do it. But if you got any sense in your head, you'll realize this. Nothing in this world that has ever been created, designed, or made will ever make you happy. See, life's simple when you come to that conclusion. Somebody said, why don't you try this? It won't work. Hey, you ought to have... It won't work. That's all you need to tell people. I'm a child of God. I don't do... Don't do that. Just look at them. You want to hit? It won't work. Hey, man, you want to go smoke this? It won't work. What do you mean it won't work? Because when I'm through with that, I'm still going to be miserable like you. That'll take the fun out of it. I'm telling you, that's what I did to my friends for years. All three of them are saved today. All three of them are in church today. You know why? Because I lived in front of them when they said, Tim, you want some of this? It won't work. Hey, you ought to try this. It won't work. Look at the person beside you and say, it won't work. Sleeping with that boy, sleeping with that girl, shacking up, finding something, it won't work. Now, you might find that out now, or you might just meet somebody in the hall who's 40 or 50 years old and tried it longer than you have and just meet them and say, does it work? And they're going to look at you and say, shoot, no. And I love how people think I'm so smart. Brother Lodge, you've got such wisdom. Why? Because I know it won't work. How much wisdom you got to have? How smart you got to be? If it would work, I would do it. But it doesn't work. And all Isaiah is saying, if you're going to trust God, you got to trust Him with the mindset that He works. He works. Why do you go to church? Because it works. Why do you sing? Because it works. Why do you listen to gospel? Because it works. When I'm down, it brings me up, and it don't take me back down. I can stay up for a long, long time until I get to the next song, and then I go up higher. In fact, I move from glory to glory to glory to glory. My life is a continual moving up. You have no idea where I started, but where I'm at right now, I never went back to where I began, and only God could do that. Oh, some of y'all don't know my life. You don't know. Well, y'all just don't have this kind of lifestyle. I understand. You can't clap at that. If you understood what I was saying, you knew where God had brought you up, you'd be on your feet clapping. You'd say, man, Brother Lott, you know exactly what you're talking about. Only God could have done in my life what has been done. Let me put it to you this way. If you choose to walk in this darkness that the world talks about, then there's three types of darkness that you'll walk in. Here it is. There's the darkness of sin. We find that in John 3 and 19. There's the darkness of ignorance. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's 1 John 1 and 7. And then there's the darkness of demonic oppression. So understand that if you're going to walk in darkness, there's three dimensions of darkness that the enemy wants to bring. Sin, he wants to bring problems, he wants to bring trouble, he wants to bring demonic presence, he wants to bring all of this darkness to hold you. That's why when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Number two, you need to understand this. You need to realize that even when you can't see God, He can see you. See, when I decide that I'm going to follow God, I've walked away, number one, from the demonic darkness. I've walked away from sin darkness. I'm still in darkness. Look at the person beside you and say, there is darkness. But not spiritual darkness. See, we get that confused. We start thinking, well, I don't know if it's going to... That's just physical darkness. I deal with that. Brother Lott, you ever get scared? Do you ever get... All the time. That's all physical. But I don't deal with sin darkness. I don't deal with demonic darkness. I don't deal with ignorance darkness. Because some of you a while ago when I just said, look, it won't work. That's like a new revelation in your life. Man, it won't work. See, I got that when I got saved. I got my sin removed, I got my ignorance removed, and I got any demonic presence removed.
And God said, now he whom I have set free is free indeed. Tim, you're free now. Now what are you going to do? Here's what I'm going to do, God. Number two, I'm going to move into this. I'm going to realize that even when I can't see you and I can't feel you, you can see and feel me. This is the story of Job. The story of Job is not about his problems. The story of Job is not about his situation. You may sum up the story of Job in just a couple of scriptures. Go with me to the book of Job, to the 23rd chapter, verses 8 through 10. I'll tell you the story of Job in two verses. It'll save you reading all the chapters. And this is it. Behold, I go forward. My life is doing what? Going forward. That's all it's about. My life is going forward. My life is going through trouble. My life is going through good times, bad times. My life is going forward. That's what my life is doing. Look at the person beside you and tell them, my life is going forward. I may be going forward and losing more hair every day. I may be going forward and getting older every day. I might be going forward and whatever it is. And, you know, I'm getting weaker. I'm not the person. Whatever it is, I'm going forward in life. My life is always going forward. But He's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. Verse 9, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand. I cannot what? See him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? That's what the story's about. Go through the story of Job. I'm moving forward. I'm living my life. Problems and troubles have come. I can't touch God on the other side. I pray. I seek him, but he won't touch me. But I'm living by faith. I have to depend that God is there. Even when friends come and say, you ought to just die, Job. You know you've done something wrong. Job said, I've searched my life. I can't find anything. I don't know why God's doing this to me, but I know that I believe in God. I know yet though these 10 worms devour me, yet with these eyes I shall behold him. I know I'm moving forward. His wife comes and says, Job, you need to curse God and die. You talk like one of them foolish women that live in town. I serve God in the good times. I'll serve him in the bad times. I am moving forward in my life. I'm not like everybody else. I'm not built like everybody else. I will see my maker. I will see him. I don't know why he won't touch me. I don't know why he's staying away from me. I've reached to the right and the left. I've reached north and south. I've reached up and down. I can't get a hold of him. But this one thing I know, he knows exactly where I am. He hasn't lost me. I may have lost him, but he's never lost me. And I know that when he's through trying me, when he's through putting me through the test, whatever test, I know that I will come through like pure gold. That's what I'm designed to do in this life. When you get that understanding, then life becomes an understandable existence. It's not when I have a bad day, well, God don't like me. No, it's got nothing to do with whether God likes you or not. I don't feel him. I must be out of his will. It's got nothing to do with it. When you live your life, you first have to move from the darkness, the spiritual darkness. That's why you can't follow God in your flesh. It's not a flesh walk. I could go to the doctor tomorrow and he could say, Tim, you're eat up with cancer from top to bottom. But that's not going to change my walk. It's not going to make God any stronger or any weaker. It just means that God says, this is your next test. And whether I am tried to the death and God says, I'm going to take you home through it, or whether I'm tried to the point he cures me, I yet will go through this test and I will come through as pure gold. Either I will rise from my deathbed or I will testify on my deathbed that God is still God and he still reigns. I will pass whatever test God has put before me. Some of you, your test is your marriage. Some of you, your test is your kids. Some of you, your test is your job. God has put a test in front of you, and you got to decide whether in your flesh you just don't want no more, or in your spirit you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is this all right? Number three, once I move into this, then I never make permanent
decisions based on temporary circumstances. Never, never make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. Marriages end that way. Because life is different right now. It's not as much fun right now. Jobs are quit because of this. The children of Israel determined that their wilderness was their existence. It was there. It's just the way it's always going to be. They allowed the temporary circumstances to make them determine who they really were. God never meant for them to do that, but the longer they stayed in the desert and wouldn't pass the test, the longer they just thought that, well, this is just who we are. God could have taken them out of the desert at any moment, any second. But what held them there was their decision that this is who we are. Always remember that circumstances may contradict your purpose. It doesn't matter what you do in life. There are going to be times that as you're moving toward what your purpose to do, the circumstances at that moment don't line up. When I was 19 years old and I came back from Birmingham, accepted the call of God to preach, I thought, okay, God, I'm accepting the role. Now give me places to preach, and I've accepted the ministry. Now give me, open the doors, and I'll be the next Billy Graham. I'll be whatever you need me to be. I'll do. The only door that opened for me was a grocery store. And I thought, well, God, I must have missed it. I need to go back because if this is, can't be what you intended, I mean, you called me into ministry and now you stuck me in a grocery store? But here's what God was teaching me. Don't let temporary circumstances make you change who you purposed you are to be. The job you start with may not be the job you dreamed of, but it's the job you start with. The kids right now may seem like, boy, these kids are nothing like what I wanted them to be and grow. The temporary circumstances may look different than what you purposed or dreamed or the vision. That's what makes stories so great in the Bible, is that they have the circumstances come against them, but their purpose never changes. Joseph's dream never changed. I dreamed that one day my family would bow down. My father, my mother, my brothers, they would all bow down. He held on to the dream. He held on to the dream when he was in Potiphar's house. He held on to the dream when he was in prison. He held on to the dream until he met them. And one day he cried on their shoulders and said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Why? Because he said, I will never let go of my circumstances kept changing, but my purpose never did. Always remember that circumstances may contradict your purposes, but the purpose and plan of God will always prevail. Always. If you trust God, you will always end up where you were designed to be. Number four. In fact, David would say it this way in Psalms 30 and 5. If you were to ask him about temporary circumstances and purpose, he would say it this way: weeping may endure for the night, but joy always comes in the morning. Don't let the darkness of a temporary circumstance make you think the sun's never coming up. Don't let where you're at right now make you think this is who I am. If you'd have seen me at different stages of my life, you'd have never seen this. You'd have never imagined that I would be here. When I was pushing your buggy out and unloading your groceries in your car, you would have never thought, well, that boy's going to amount to something. When you've seen me mowing grass, different jobs that I did, you would think, well, that ain't a minister. But God said, I can call him to be a minister anytime I get ready. I need to know, can he handle the circumstances that sometimes he'll have to go through? I think that's one of the killers of ministry now. Let me tell you something. You can go to seminary or mortuary school or whatever school you want to, but I'm going to tell you what it will not teach you in college or won't teach you trying to get a plaque on the wall that says, I am a doctor or I am a bishop or I'm going to tell you what it won't teach you. It won't teach you how to deal with circumstances. That can only be when you're living it. You can say, I love God. You can say, I'm for God. You can say, but you will never know until the circumstances change. And the circumstances will change in life. Now, number four. Never determine your difficulties in the light of your own personal resources. Never determine your difficulties in the light of what you possess or what you have in your personal resources. In other words, let me put it to you this way. Jesus told the disciples one day, he said, we need to feed all these people. The disciples do what we do. We look around and see what resources we have. And once we realize we don't have enough resources, we change our strategy. That's the way we are. I'll say, guys, we need to do this. And you're going to go eat and think about it, and you're going to come to the conclusion, we can't do that. And we're going to come back, and you're going to say, bro, we can't do that. Like, I sat down, I put the numbers together. There's no way we can do this. But you never determine based off your personal resources. You have to make your decisions based off of your spirit. If there's something in you that says, I want to be a doctor, I don't know what you'll have to go through. I don't know how hard you'll have to work. You may have to go 16 years to school. I don't know what strategy or circumstances you'll have to go through. I can only tell you, you never determine whether you can or can't do something based on what resources you have. Otherwise, you're like the disciples. Jesus will tell you, let's feed everybody. And you'll look at Jesus and say, we can't. Jesus says, well, what do we have? Well, we've got two fish. We've got five loaves of bread. We've got just a few things. Well, bring it to me. It's the only smart thing they did. They complained. They said, send them away. Let's do it. The only smart thing they did was give whatever they had to. Can I tell you your smartest thing you'll ever do today? Is give whatever you have into His hands. Some of us don't have much to give in His hands. I didn't have a whole lot to bring to the table. I'm not educated. I'm not real smart. I'm not a lot of things. I said, God, if you can use this, use it. He said, will you put it in my hands? In fact, sitting on my desk up there is the Bible. If you ever want to see it, my office is just a little reddish-looking Bible. It's the first Bible I ever preached a sermon with. And before I preached that sermon, the very first sermon I ever preached in my life, I wrote inside of it that, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do. And I read it from time to time. I just look at it, and I'll remind myself, God, I gave you everything that I have. And where I'm at today, which isn't high by my lot of standards, but it's a long way from this old boy. The only reason I'm here today is because I was willing to not look at my circumstances and determine how my height. Well, I'll never get that job because I can stand people in front of you right now that are working in positions, oil rigs and different things, and they'll tell you that, you know what, I'm not educated to have this job. I'm not an engineer. I'm not supposed to have this job, but I have it. How did it happen? Because God doesn't care anything about that. Number five, never allow your memories to become larger than your dream. Don't ever allow your memories to become larger than your dream. Let me read it to you this way. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know what most of us do? We camp out. We camp out on the fires of remembrance. It doesn't take us very long to sit down and we can spend hours talking about where we've been and what we've been through and our lives and our old stories and our old junk. We can spend hours talking about that. And if I look at you and say, well, tell me where you're going to go. Tell me what's going to happen. Tell me your future. I don't know what's going to happen. Because if you camp out too long in your past, you forget your future. Paul said it this way, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the prize, the most high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can give you any good information, any good advice today, Forget who you used to be. Forget where you used to live. Forget who the people who say you used to be. Just forget it and just move on past it. Just bury it. Don't talk about old stories. Don't talk about what you used to do. Don't talk about all the things. Just keep it to a minimum. Spend most of your energy talking about where you're going, what you're going to be, what you're going to do, and it will change the elevation of your life. Number six, and I'm through. God has promised you light for your journey. That's not physical light, but God has promised you light. Go with me in your Bibles one more place. Go with me to Psalms 18. Psalms 18, verses 28 through 32, and I want to share something with you. Most of us in this room will never achieve what we want to achieve because we're still waiting for it to materialize. We want to see it. We want to be like David, but we don't want to think like David. But I want you to listen to his words. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my what? Darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that... Doesn't that sound kind of familiar to Isaiah? You know, His word has been tried. Those that trust in His word and He is a buckler to those who trust, who have put their trust in. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with what? Strength. And makes my way perfect. If you're in this room today, I'm going to tell you why a lot of times your life ends up stuck. It's because you rely so much on your flesh to see it, to feel it. You don't feel like going to work. You don't feel like trying. You don't feel like doing more. You've been hurt too much. You've been through. Let me tell you something. As long as you live in that world, you will always remain defeated. In fact, go with me back to Isaiah 50. And pull up verse 11 one more time. As long as you choose to live that kind of life, you're going to live like everybody else in this world. You say, well, if I could ever get enough money, go buy the magazine rack at Walmart today and look at People Magazine. Those people rack in somewhere around $40 or $50 million a year. And look how many marriages, how many broken homes, how many messed up kids, how many... Can I tell you something? That ain't the problem. Money won't solve your problem. If I could just find me a good-looking woman, look how many good-looking women are dumped by those ugly men. Just look, because they've bought the thing that it will sooner or later work. And they've trusted their flesh. And they've trusted their flesh. And it's let them down every time. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. Anybody who's looking for something, trying to find something, trying to make something work. Maybe I can find it in this drink. Maybe I can find it in this girl, this guy. If I can find it in this. You're trying to kindle a fire. You're trying to make something work. That compass yourselves about with sparks. In fact, what do we call movie people? Movie stars. What does the song say? The only thing they enjoy more watching me shine is watching me fall. It's already written. It's nothing new. All they are sparks.
They walk in the light of your own fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. These shall you have of my hand. God steps in and says, let me tell you how it'll end. Let me tell you how it will end for you. This shall you have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. It's not surprising that you hear of ODs or all those people hooked on medications or having to get all type of facelifts and this to try to keep themselves. Why? Because they lay down every night of their life in sorrow. They try to drown it out with music. They try to drown it out with lifestyle. They try to drown it out. But you don't have to be a movie star, do you? You can be in this room right here. Maybe you don't have but 10 bucks, but you use all 10 bucks trying to drown out what you can't find anywhere else. You spend your last check to entertain yourself, try to find an answer. And God isn't trying to be mean. He's saying, listen, let me tell you what you'll get. You'll lay down your head on your pillow at night if you got a pillow. It's going to bring sorrow. Brother Lott, I don't want that life. You don't have to have it. What do I have to do? You have to give your life and your dreams to God. You got to get close enough to God with your life so that God can spark something not on your outside but on your inside. So that no matter what the doctor says, or the boss says, or life says, or even sometimes what you say to yourself, you're still going to move forward. You're going to be like Job. You know what? I've reached, and sometimes I can't grab him, but this I know, I am moving forward. And when it's said and done, when life is added up, here's what you'll find out. I came through like pure gold. If you're in this room today, and you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I'm not trying to make you ashamed of stuff you tried. You just tried. If I'd have been in your position, I'd have probably done the same thing. I'd have probably drunk that or slept with that or done this, done that. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to tell you that it's not there. And if today God's revealing that it's not there, you can go try it, but He won't find it. It's not there. Then it's time to come home. Brother Lott, if I do this, if I stand up today and I come to this altar, then God, you don't know all the stuff I've done. That's why Jesus told the story of the prodigal. Just to let you know how it ends. The devil says he won't forgive you. He's not going to forget. You've done so much junk, you're going to have to pay a heavy price. And the prodigal walks home. And it isn't given to us by a prophet. It isn't given to us by an apostle. This is Jesus telling the story. And He says, here's the way it happens. The son got into view with the father. The son, if we can make it more modern, the son steps out of the pew, comes down. The daughter stepped out and came out of her world and walked down to the father. And she's thinking, and he's thinking the whole time, God's not going to accept me. God doesn't love me. God. And all of a sudden, the father runs and meets him. And instead of pointing his finger and saying, you should have listened to me, he puts a robe on them. He puts shoes on their feet. He says, let's throw a party. Because my son was once dead, but now is alive. We could say he once was ignorant, now he's smart. He once didn't trust me. Now he's come home. Here in this place today, this is what life is a decision is about. Whether or not you will trust God, even when the world looks dark,
or whether you're going to leave here today and say, Brother Lott, I'm going to try to find me something to make me happy. Even though I know it won't work. Will you stand? I can get my prayer team to come, those that are still here, ready to pray. I'm going to pray a dismissal prayer this morning for the congregation, but if you're in this place, this message this morning was for you. You need to come. You need to find me. I'll be down here. Say, Pastor, I'm doing stuff right now that I keep looking for. I know it's not there. It's time to come home. It's time to let God be God in your life. You can be 12 years old. You can be 85 years old. You're never too young or too old. Time to come home. Makes me whole. It's your day. Father, Lord, your presence is so strong with you right now. Your presence in this place right now is moving in people's hearts, and making them search, check, and ask themselves, am I really following Him? Am I just living off my feelings, my emotions, or am I following Him based off what He said to my soul and my spirit? Am I following Him based off what He's spoken to my heart? Father, if the answer is no, I pray that right now Your Holy Spirit will draw people. It will call them out. And they will determine, I'm not living another day trying to find it in that bottle or at the end of that cigarette or at the end of that whatever it is that I'm taking and sniffing or sleeping with or whatever. God, there's so many avenues with You. It's not one worse than the other. They're just all dead end. None of them will bring a result they're looking for. Let them realize it now. Let them come home. In Jesus' name, let them come home.